We just want to say a special welcome to you this morning. Those of you who are guests with us, thank you so much for being here. My name is Jared. I'm one of the pastors here. And if we can do anything for you as a church, if there's a specific way that we can pray for you, if there's something that we can do to help you and your family, we would love to do that. That's why we are here. We have a burden in our hearts to reach our valley with the hope that's only found in Jesus. And so if we can do anything for you, please let us know. So thank you for being here. And then also, if you are a guest and you didn't get a chance to fill out one of these Guest Connect cards, before you leave today, if you would, we have a little gift for you we'd like to give you. And that's back at that check-in counter there in the front. But we want to say thank you for being here. And also, thank you for the student praise team for leading us this morning. We also have the Silent Lights Discipleship Ministry that I'll bring up in just a few minutes and I'll introduce after we're done with our worship time. But thank you guys for being here so much. And will you join me as we pray and just sort of commit this service to the Lord? King Jesus, we worship you this morning. We thank you for the incredible opportunity that we have to gather as your people and to gather in worship to you. So Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would be honored, that your name would be lifted up above every other name. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody in here this morning that doesn't know you, that maybe their heart's been far away from you, that today would be the day that they are brought back to you, Jesus. That's the prayer of our hearts, Lord. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified in this service and in our lives this morning. And it's in your great name that we pray. Amen.
Yes, rejoice as though heaven had lost.
rises.
Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was resting at the end.
You
unravel me with a melody. You surround me with. Break every chain.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. child of God. Dear God, I thank you for this day and that we could all come out here. I pray that you will bless the sermon and give us the right words to say, and that we'd all go home with a thought, with good thoughts in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. And this is the place where I would normally dismiss the kids. But kids are going to hang in with us today. So we're glad that we all get to be together for family worship. And excited about what God's going to do this morning. So before we get into the word and into sort of the theme for today, I want to ask Shad, if you or both you guys, come on up. Shad and Lori are the leaders of a ministry called Silent Lights Discipleship Ministry. I want him just to give a brief snapshot of who they are and what they do, and then we're going to get to hear from them firsthand, their team, in just a few minutes.
Thank you, Jared. We are Silent Lights Discipleship Ministries. We are a hodgepodge of young people from all over the New River Valley. If I had to boil it down into one purpose, our main purpose is to disciple young people to walk with Christ. That's what we strive to do. We do that through a myriad of ways, but I think of, you know, you said that Hope Valley Church exists to bring the hope of Christ to the New River Valley, right? And, you know, the one thing that sticks out to me about Jesus, or a bunch, but the one thing is John 1:14, when it says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that had never been displayed before. You know, Jesus came to make this invisible God known. You know, that he was the merging of truth and love. And he came to put a visual representation on this Ancient of Days, this eternal God. And what we do as a ministry, what you're getting ready to see, is we try to put a visual representation on the gospel. And I was Googling something sitting in my seat there. You know, there's still, in this world, there's 1.3 billion people who can't read. Let that number sink in. 1.3 billion people in this world that can't read. And what we exist, if we're genuine disciples of Christ, our lives should be about putting a visual display on who this God really is. And most of the time that comes through suffering and how we respond to suffering. People see that as a difference in our lives. And so in a worship setting, that's what we're doing this morning, and that's what we do when we come and present the gospel, is we try to put a visual representation on the gospel. You'll see all kinds of things acted out this morning during a song. We strive, and we try to teach these young people, you know, what we present in a song has to have a basis in Scripture. And so, is God confused? Is God domineering? You know, we try to bring those things together. God's never confused, by the way, right? God is love, God is holy, God is justice, God is all these things merging together in God, and we can't adequately do that, but that's what we strive to do. And so we are just very grateful to be here and be a part of this service, and we hope you guys are blessed.
All right, thank you, brother. We're going to look at several different passages today. We're going to hear from Adam Fithian in just a few minutes. Also going to hear from the drama team. So to sort of set the stage for this morning, in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, you see what I think really is going to just show and highlight the amazing compassion that we see in the life of Jesus. Whenever I read the Gospels, I never cease to be amazed at the heart that Jesus shows for the hurting and the broken and the outcast and the destitute and the poor. And so we see it all throughout the pages of Scripture. In this specific passage, you see we're gonna be introduced to a woman who was caught in a sinful action, the action of adultery. And so she's caught and she's brought to Jesus as a way, by the scribes and the Pharisees, as a way to try to trap Jesus. I want to read this passage And I just have a few thoughts. And it says, they went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. But what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Listen, let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And once more he bent down and wrote in the ground. But when they had heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there before him. So Jesus stood up and he said to the woman, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither then do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." More than a few years ago, I was like five or six. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, I was with my family at the mall. We were in like a toy store, and there was something that I noticed that was near the checkout line. It was a little box of balloons, and I decided that I wanted to take a balloon with me. So I just kind of looked around, didn't see my looking, and so I just sort of snatched a balloon, and I put it in my pocket, and we walked out of the store. Well, we're walking down the mall, and I decided to get my balloon out and play with it. So I got my balloon out, and then, of course, I wasn't thinking. My mom sees that I have a balloon that I didn't come there with, and so she realized what had happened. We were in the toy store, and I had stolen a balloon. So she took me back. Of course, they taught me as a little boy, you do not steal. It's against God's law to steal. So she took me back to the store, and what I didn't know is that she went in before me to talk to the store clerk before we got in there, and she told them, she said, "Now listen, I'm going to bring my son in here, and I don't want you to tell him that it's okay, like, oh, it's all right, little boy, don't worry about it. No, he stole something, and I want to make sure that he understands that it's not okay to steal." So she was prepping the store clerk before I got in there. But what happened next is not exactly what my mom had intended. So I walked in there, and mom said, "Okay, you're going to take this, and you're going to have to apologize to her and give her back her balloon." So I walked up, and my head's down, I'm sad, and I said, I'm so sorry I stole your balloon." She said, "Young man, do you understand what you just did?" And I'm weeping at this point. I'm, "Oh, no, I'm sorry. You know what should happen to you? I should call the police right now. You know what? They're going to come here. They're going to cuff your hands behind your back. They're going to take you out of here and lock you up in prison for life." And I am sobbing. And I walked out of there. I'm shaking. And my mom was like, "No, that's not what I meant. Like, I didn't mean for you to scar my little boy for life." I've never stolen anything since then, but that's not exactly what my mom had intended. What she wanted to get across was that not condemnation, but understanding that there is a standard and that I'd broken that standard, and she wanted me to understand. But so she didn't want me to be coddled. "Oh, it's okay, little boy, it's okay." That's not exactly how that went down, and I will never, ever, ever forget that moment. Jesus, though, in this story, is dealing with a woman who's literally in like the worst possible situation in her entire life. She's been caught in her sin and been brought before, and by the law, according to the law, she should be put to death. And so she's facing like the defining moment of her life, and she's facing the inevitable, and she's scared and she's afraid. And in that moment, there's a couple things that I see here that she did not need. The first thing is that she did not, in this moment, need a condemner. She didn't need condemnation. She didn't need, a voice of thunder and wrath speaking down on her. That's not what this woman's heart needed. We live in a society where oftentimes in the church, we're known more for what we're against than what we're actually for. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be against things and that we shouldn't stand for truth. We should. But that's not what we should be known for, is the things that we picket and the things that we protest, the things that we boycott. Jesus said in John 17 that people would know us by our love and our unity with one another. And so God had an altogether different picture of what his church would look like in our community and in our world. So this woman did not need a condemner in her life. In fact, when Jesus said in John 3 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus came that you and me might have life. So Jesus didn't come speaking condemnation. He came speaking life and opportunity if we will turn and believe in him. She didn't need a condemner, but she also didn't need a coddler either. She didn't need someone to say, no, it's okay, you're all right, everything's okay, you're perfect. And in fact, you know what, you were probably just being your best version of yourself, so it's okay. So just, you know, in fact, you probably couldn't even help what you were doing, really. So you're really okay. That's not what she needed either. Again, we have a society in which you have two extremes. You have some churches that are nothing but wrath and condemnation, and you have other churches that are, no, you're really okay the way that you are, so just, you know, go out and be your best self. And that's not okay either. Both of those, Jesus didn't do either of those in his life and his ministry on this earth. So there's two extremes, I think, that we have to be careful. And I think Jesus falls right there. I don't think, I know. Jesus falls right there in the middle, right there with truth. So she didn't need a condemner. She didn't need a coddler. She needed a compassionate Savior. And that's what she found in Jesus. We have people all around us right now, in our valley, in our families, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, that don't need our condemnation, but they don't need our coddling either. They don't need their ears tickled. They need to hear the truth so that they can then respond to the truth. And so as we continue this morning, that is our theme. Because when you look at the life of Jesus, you see a heart overflowing with compassion for the hurting, for the broken, for the least of these. And I don't know about you, But that's what I want. Like I want the compassion that Jesus had in me. I want the way that I communicate with my neighbors to overflow with the love that Jesus expressed and that Jesus poured out in his life. That's what I want. That's what I want to exemplify my life. I'm going to ask the team to come on up, and we are going to visually see this love played out.
Hi, my name is Elizabeth. I'm the floor director of the Silent Lights. And I just have a few tips for you for how to watch a mime before we get started. Number one is don't watch just one person. I know that some of y'all know Lily. She's here somewhere. There you are. But scan the whole crowd. Don't just watch one person, because we're trying to portray a story and a picture. And if you focus on just one part of it, you'll miss part of it. That's essential. Two, you want a demo for me? Actually, two, they're in double zero. When they're in double zero, it means zero expression, zero movement. And when they're in that, they're nothing. They're no character. You don't want to watch them. They are boring. Third, and lastly, are you ready? Yes. Kayla, when in mind there's a lot of spinning, and spinning can represent either a change of scene, change of time, or a change of character. For a change of character, Kayla could be happy, and then she would spin and be sad. So those are my tips for how to watch a mime. I hope you all enjoy. You ready?
Hi, everybody. This first song that we're going to present is called Does Anybody Hear Her? And it's about a girl who gets into a rough situation, and her family rejects her, her friends reject her, and her church condemns her. And Mark 2:15-17 says, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And it's like Pastor Jared said, you know, the sinners, they don't need a condemner. They don't need a coddler. They need someone who will bring the gospel to them with love and with compassion. And if Jesus came to minister to the sinners, that's what we should be doing as well. This is Does Anybody Hear Her?
She is running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. She is trying, but the canyon's ever widening in the depths of her cold heart. So she sets out on another misadventure just to find she's another 2 years older and she's three more steps behind. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? She is yearning for shelter and affection that she never found at home. And she is searching for a hero to ride in to save the day. And in walks her Prince Charming, and he knows just what to say. Momentary lapse of reason, and she gives herself away. Steeple, with lofty glances from lofty people that can't see past a scarlet letter, and we've never even met her. If judgment looms under every steeple, if lofty glances from lofty people can't see past a scarlet letter, and we've never even oh.
running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction.
Can everybody hear me? All right. All right, if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man and said to him, 'Take off his cloak.'" Nope, he said to him, "Get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. All right, so in this passage, there's a few things that are important to notice about Bartimaeus here. Firstly, Mark describes Bartimaeus as a blind beggar. So that would have been what his life consisted of. He was sitting on the road hoping that someone would drop a coin in his hand every day. Secondly, from this passage we can gather that Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus. And if we go back just two chapters in the book of Mark in verse 22, Jesus had previously healed another blind man. So we can imagine that Bartimaeus had heard this story and hoping that Jesus would come and change his circumstances and his life that he was living every single day. And that's when the miraculous thing happens. Jesus does come to his town, does pass through, and not only that, but walks right up to where he's at. So if we look in so a little bit after this, so Jesus is walking up to him, and Bartimaeus hears the crowd and cries out to him. If we look in verse 47, we see that. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" And the surprising thing is the response of the crowd. So after Bartimaeus cries out, we see in verse 48, verse part A, and it says, "Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent." And then we see Bartimaeus in an act of desperation. He cries out once again. Let's see. In the second part of verse 48, "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" And that brings me to the first point, Jesus' heart for the outcast. So in verse 49, we see what Jesus did. "And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take off his cloak. Take heart. Get up. He is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus." So we see Jesus' compassion towards Bartimaeus, how he stopped in the midst of the crowd to heal a man that everyone had already said, lesser than. He's not worth the time. We don't want him around. But Jesus said, "No, I created him. He's mine." And then my second point today is the response of someone touched by Jesus is to follow. So if we read verse 52, "Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him." So as followers of Christ, we are called to be like him. And from this passage, Jesus sees Bartimaeus begging on the road. He hears his cries for healing. And finally, he has compassion to do something about it. And as humans, it can be easy for us to hear someone crying out around us and be like, "Well, someone else is going to help them." Or to see someone hurting and think, "Well, I don't really know what to do. What can I do? I'm just one person." But I want to challenge us today to be just like Jesus, in that Jesus had eyes to see the broken, ears to hear their cries, and most importantly, he had a heart of compassion to do something about it. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus' compassion on the broken and on those that are far and hurting. And Father, I pray that as your body, that we would have your eyes to see, your ears to hear, and your heart to do something about it. And Father, I pray that we would, that you would challenge us through your word and draw us closer to you through this. And we thank you so much for Jesus' sacrifice that he willingly gave. And I pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Okay, here we go. So this next mime you will see is called Unstoppable. And it's about how the world is enslaved to sin. And Richard here, the guy in the middle, represents all of mankind. So the world is enslaved to sin. And what does the Bible say about it? It says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. So the world and all of mankind is doomed to die, right? I got you there because I didn't read the rest of the verse. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in this mime, you will see the unstoppable power of Jesus Christ, one man to save all of mankind, fully God and fully man. And I hope you enjoy this mime.
Thank you so much, Silent Light, for being with us today. Will you give them one more hand, please? It's great to see everybody today. I am Pastor Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And every once in a while, we like to have like a family-focused worship where we have all the kids in here. Well, normally, we have different children's classes, but it's nice for us all to be together. My wife is in the nursery today, and I've got two kids, both in the nursery, a little four-year-old, almost four-year-old girl, and a one-year-old son. Last spring, I think it was last spring, that my daughter she started getting a fever, and before we knew it, she was running about 105 fever. And the scary thing for us is that she's known to have febrile seizures before, which it's a type of seizure that happens with when a fever spikes real suddenly. So we had to take her to Carilion, to the emergency room. But, you know, we didn't wait for the fever to go down before we went to the hospital. We didn't take all of our precautions that we needed to take first and make her better before she went to the hospital. We didn't want to make sure that she had no fever before we went to the hospital. That's what hospitals are for. Hospitals are for the broken, for those that are having an emergency, those that are sick, that need immediate medical attention. See, Christ came into this world. God's Son, Jesus Christ, never had a beginning. He is eternal. That means He has always existed. He came to reveal God to us. He was born of a virgin. He lived for about 33 years. And on year 33, he went to a cross. Now, even though God had taken the initiative for mankind to be healed of their sin problem, what did mankind do in response? Mankind killed the Savior. Not only did we kill the Savior, we killed him in one of the worst ways possible by nailing him to a cross in a most humiliating fashion. Listen to Romans chapter 5. It says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. You know, I come into contact with so many people that have been raised in church or they're familiar with religion or the Bible's message, and something has just happened in life where they've gone away from God's message, what God has revealed in Scripture and how God wants them to live. And so there's this for some reason, there's this natural mindset that we as human beings have is that we have to improve ourselves before we come to God. But if we read Scripture, we actually find just the opposite is true, that if you read the Old Testament, those saints in the Old Testament, they had pretty messed up lives. Even the best of them. David, who wrote many of the Psalms, was a murderer, was an adulterer, and had to be forgiven by God. Moses, another great, great man. We're studying through the book of Exodus on Sunday mornings. Moses, another great guy, a murderer, a guy that had taken, things into his own hands in order to fix them. Moses had his problems. He had to be forgiven. And so we come to the New Testament, and because of all the people's failures with trying to keep God's standard, it's very obvious that we needed God to take the initiative for us. It says that Christ came and He died while we were still sinners. we didn't have to improve on our behavior before we came to God. Because what happens is we come to God, we cast ourselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ, and He changes us from within. And God does the work where He heals us. And so, do you understand that we can't do the healing? We can't do it. God has to do it for us. And that's what Jesus was doing on that cross. And He was dying on that cross to reconcile us to God. And all you have to do in order to be reconciled to God is not clean up your life first, but cast yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. And you might be here this morning, and you're so familiar with church, with religion, with the Bible. You probably know the stories in here as well as anybody, but you don't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And how do you come to that place? Well, you have to recognize that you are a sinner, that you're born a sinner. We're all born sinners. That is, every single one of us have come into this world, and we've inherited a sin nature from Adam and Eve. And that all of us are sinners. Not only have we inherited a sin nature, we've all chosen to sin. We've all become agents of sin. We've made those personal decisions ourselves. But what God has done is He took the initiative. He sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross, a terrible, humiliating way for the God-man to die. But He went and He died on that cross. And you know what He was doing on that cross? He was bearing the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin. See, because God is holy, sin has to be paid for. It has to be paid for. And God's wrath has to be poured out on sin. And what Jesus was doing was that He was receiving that wrath that we deserve. And if you don't come to a place where you place your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you still have to bear God's wrath at some point. So come to a place where you say, God, I believe Jesus was dying on the cross for me. He was dying in my place. He was receiving the wrath that I deserve. When you come to that place and you trust Christ, then you are truly reconciled to God. It's not about keeping the Ten Commandments, although sometime this summer we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments and the significance of those in Scripture. It's not about keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not about keeping a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about wearing the right thing to church. And although there's accountability in church, and there is fellowship and building up one another in church, and that's, God has that for us. It's not about coming to church. It's about coming to a place where you say, I am bankrupt as far as righteousness goes. And I need Jesus Christ's righteousness for me. That's what everything this morning was about, is that we are sinners. None of us will lose that sin nature until we get to heaven. But God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? The worship team is going to come back up here. They're going to lead us in a couple more songs. And today's is a unique service for what we typically have on Sunday mornings. But what we've seen and what we've heard this morning is the gospel. It's good news. And there's good news because, first of all, there was bad news. The bad news that we are sinners. But Jesus Christ has died on our behalf. And not only did He go, in the Old Testament, those sacrifices, those lambs that were slaughtered every year, they were dead. They had to bring a whole new lamb the next year. But Jesus Christ died once. He is the Lamb of God, and He is alive today. He's at the right hand of God. One day He's going to come back to this rock, and He's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But do you know Him? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I just want to ask. Maybe God's done a work in your heart this morning, and you're just sitting there, and you're thinking, man,
I'm just not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I have a personal relationship with God. Kevin, would you just pray for me? If you're here this morning and you would say that, I'm not going to pray for you out loud. It's just a private thing, that one-on-one, that I will pray for you after we leave today. Is there anyone like that to say, hey, I realize this morning that I'm a sinner, that I'm in need of the gospel and to receive Christ, and I just need prayer. Is there anyone like that that would just raise their hand real quick? I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. I see a hand. Are there any more hands? I see another hand. Now, if you have raised your hands this morning, like I said, I'm not going to embarrass you by any means. But I would love the opportunity to talk with you. I can do that, and there are other people that are here too. And if you would like to talk, let's do that after the service for sure. Okay? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to turn things back over to the worship team. We're going to worship the Lord. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for everything that He showed us and He revealed to us regarding who you are. When we look at Jesus Christ, we look at God. Lord, thank you that, Father, that you run towards sinners, and that every time a sinner repents and gets saved, that there's rejoicing in heaven. Lord, there's a lot of fancy stuff in the universe. There's a lot of awe-inspiring things when we look at the stars that are in the sky at night, when we see powerful thunderstorms, when we see the beauty of spring. All these are awe-inspiring. But nothing gets celebrated in heaven like when a sinner repents and actually sees the true nature of who you are. And Lord, there are some this morning that might just be confused of where they are spiritually. God, I ask that you would work in their heart, that you would reveal your truth to them. God, that you would allow them to feel the gravity of sin and what that really means and how offensive that is to you. And Lord, that they would embrace what you've done for them, and they would believe how good and loving you are. God, give those courage to have conversations, Lord, even before they leave today. Lord, we praise you because you are so good, and you've shown your goodness, and you've shown your love. Lord, thank you for the gospel that changes everything. In Jesus' name.
I wanna be different. I wanna be.
shouted, they see me, let them see you. There's gonna be difference, yeah. I wanna be different, I wanna be changed. Till all the me's gone, and all that remains, oh, it is a fire so bright. The whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different in me.
I want to be different. I hope that each of you can say that today as well. And certainly not different and depending on our own merit,